Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 24 and verse number 9. We stopped in verse 9 last time, and we got through quite a bit, I thought, as far as the first class is concerned. And so we're going to pick up with verse 9 again, and the question has arisen since the last class. There has been a question that has arisen. We'll get to that after I read the verse, but a pretty good question that we'll deal with. Otherwise, we would move on to verse number 10 and cover a few more verses. But since the question come up, I will go ahead and answer it. And I think it's a good question. And so this is the very best place we could possibly answer the question. So Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 9. Then shall they deliver you. Now pay very close attention to that word you. Deliver you up to be afflicted. And shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Now, deliver you. Now, he's talking to his disciples. Of course, we see that in the opening portion of chapter number 24. And he's telling them what is the sign of his coming. That is verse number 3. They ask the question, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So the context is the end of the world. The context isn't necessarily the day and time in which Simon Peter and James and John, etc. lived. And so he says, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. Well, obviously, when he's talking to you, he's talking to somebody. And unless we believe that Simon Peter and James and John are going to be alive in the end times, then we must assign this word you to somebody else besides James and John and Peter. And so when he says, deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated, who is he talking to? Now, the question's been asked, couldn't verse 9 be a reference to any Christian, or couldn't verse 9 be a reference to Christians living in the last days? And along with that question, how do you justify applying this dispensationally to the Jew or Israel and not to the church? And so we'll try to answer that. Verse 9 again, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Lord, I do thank you for the opportunity to preach your word. I pray, God, that you would help me to preach. I pray that you'd help me to teach. And I pray, God, that everybody that hears this message, Lord, that you would help these folks to hear, to understand, Lord, to meditate on these things. And then if these days are far off and we don't experience these days ourselves, then I pray, oh God, that you would help us to remind ourselves, God, that we are drawing towards these closing moments in history. And Lord, we are definitely responsible for preaching the gospel and using these scriptures as instigators for men to draw nigh to you and draw close to you. And I will thank you and praise you for everything that you do through the preaching of your word tonight. In Jesus' name I ask these things. Amen. Amen. All right. Now, again, couldn't verse 9 be a reference to any Christian in the last days? Or how do I justify this passage as being dispensational to the Jew or to Israel and not the church itself? Again, those are very good questions. Not everybody looks at the Bible from a dispensational viewpoint. And I do believe that the dispensational viewpoints are biblical because the Bible uses the word dispensation, and the word must mean something. And if it means anything at all, then it must be applied correctly. And I believe that we're justified in doing that because it's a word that the Bible gives us. And so the fact that it does mean something causes us to study what it does mean. And when we find out that God has orders and he has arrangements for folks, then I believe we're justified in making all the Bible fit together as neatly as possible and as closely as possible so that we don't miss any truth, though it be preached by David or Daniel or Matthew or Jesus or Simon Peter or Paul or John or whatever the case may be. So how do we answer this question? Couldn't verse 9 be a reference to any Christian? Well, it could be in the sense that we gave in our class on dispensationalism and what it is. All scripture is profitable to everybody. It doesn't matter who's reading what part of the Bible. If somebody in Jesus' day could read the scripture and apply it, certainly he can apply it to himself. Doesn't make any difference if God's talking to Noah. A person in Jesus' day can still use the scripture for his benefit, even though it was written to somebody else. If it was meant to order the lives of people who lived under the law of Moses, certainly a man that's born under the dispensation of grace in the New Testament, under the Pauline epistles, he certainly can go back and read the law and get many benefits. Paul says that we don't tear down the law, we don't make the law void just because we're saved by grace. He said, God forbid that. He said, but we established the law. And so the Bible is to be used correctly, to be rightly divided by anybody at any time in history when they're reading the Bible. Now, when you're reading the book of Hebrews, I would ask myself the question, am I a Hebrew? If I'm reading the book of James and it says to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, I would ask myself if I am a part of the 12 tribes scattered abroad. If not, then I would apply the things as they could be applied to me. And if something looks to be contrary to the teachings of Paul, then I would try to find where that does fit in time or in eternity or whatever the case might be. If it looks like it might fit in the millennial reign, as Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 does, well, then that's where I would put it. That's exactly where I would leave those things, and I wouldn't doubt my salvation because I don't live up to Hebrews 6 or I don't live up to James chapter 2. I would not doubt my salvation a bit because the doctrine of our salvation is preached in the book of Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, etc., etc. And so I see a lot of people trying to negate the book of Matthew or negate the book of Hebrews or negate the book of Exodus because they are a New Testament Christian. And that is what I call hyper-dispensationalism. But the Bible says that all scripture is profitable for doctrine. It's also profitable for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. So the scripture has many goals to be fulfilled in our lives. In other words, God has given us the scripture to fulfill many goals in our lives. His goals, his purpose. And we should certainly not negate any part of it. But we shouldn't always apply every part of the scripture to mean that that's what God has intended for the church. And we've covered that. We've covered all this before in our class on dispensations. I'll refer you to that rather than taking up a lot of time right here. But I just wanted to say that in response to the question, couldn't verse 9 be a reference to any Christian? Certainly we can get many inspirational things out of Matthew chapter 24. We could, when it comes to a matter of character or a matter of principle, we can certainly get some definite good and great things out of Matthew chapter 24. That's what verse number 13, for instance. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. We can take that verse and we can apply it to our lives. If we perceive that we're not a person that has a lot of stick-to-itiveness, if we don't have a lot of endurance, well then we can use this verse to preach and teach that a person ought to finish what they start. A person ought to endure hardship as a good soldier. We can make application like that. But when it comes right down to where the rubber meets the road, none of us are saved by the grace of God by enduring to the end. Those things are not reconcilable, but they are certainly applicable to whoever God is talking to in verse number 9. And so we don't want to dismiss verse 13. We don't just want to spiritualize verse 13 to make it fit the book of Romans, Romans chapter 4. We're certainly not going to do that. We're not going to allow that because I believe you'll be negating great truths if you do. Always take the scripture for what it says first. Define the words. Define the words and then see what you have and then apply it in its place. That is what the Bible means by rightly dividing the word of truth, rightly dividing the word of God. So you can apply verse 9 to a Christian in many ways. You just can't apply it doctrinally to the context of Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 has a specific context, and that context is the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world. And so you definitely cannot apply it to the Christian in that sense, because the Christian will not be here at the end of time, the church will not be surviving on this earth in the day of grace or in the age of grace at the end of time. The end of time comes after the church age, and we see that very clearly as we go through our Bible and study these things out. But when he says, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then it's very easy to apply this to the Jew, which answers the second part of the question. How do you justify applying this dispensationally, or this scripture dispensationally, to the Jew or to Israel? Well, I would recommend you to verse number 15. It says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Now, this is the breaking of a covenant that's been made between the Antichrist, or you may call him several different things, the little horn. We've been through that before, but you may call him different things. But what you clearly see in the book of Daniel is a breaking of the covenant and an offering up of a fowl. Disrespectful. This is a great offense, both to man and God, or both to the Jew and to God. And this is abomination, the abomination that maketh desolate. In other words, after this abomination is committed, after the offense is given, then desolation is going to follow these things. And so we've lined these out in our study on the book of Daniel. Once the abomination of desolation takes place, you have 30 days before the great tribulation begins. So he says in verse 15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, when you see that abomination in the holy place, he says, verse number 16, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. So what happens to the Christians in San Francisco or Dallas, Texas, or Charlotte, North Carolina, or Dover, Delaware? What happens? What are they to do? It doesn't say. It's talking about people who are localized. And so once we get part of the text, and the text comes through from its beginning of chapter 24, and he's talking to you and you and you. And then he says, when you see the abomination of desolation, let them that are in Judea flee. It's a very localized thing. And you can't spiritualize the word Judea. People try to spiritualize the word Israel. Well, you can spiritualize that all you want to. How are you going to make spiritual application to the word Judea? He is talking to Jews, and he is very distinct. He's very direct when he makes this application here. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. So it's not talking about the church in Arizona. He's not talking about any church in Tempe. He's not talking about any church in Mount Airy, North Carolina. He's not talking to any church in Folkestone, Georgia. He says, when you see the abomination of desolation, the people in Judea need to flee. And we'll touch on that just a little bit more in just a second as we get into verse 10. But verse 16 is very localized, and verse 15 is a direct reference to a Jewish occurrence that's told by Daniel the prophet. And so it's very clear. It's very clear how we justify applying these verses dispensationally. If you're not If you're not a dispensationalist, at least a little bit, if you're not just a little bit dispensational, then you have a hard time making application to a lot of things in the New Testament. It will just be impossible to do. You cannot take every bit of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and every bit of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and James, and every bit of 1st and 2nd Peter, and the book of Revelation, and stuff it back into Revelation chapter 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. You just cannot do it. They will not be put together like that. They won't be shoved together. They can complement one another in a non-hyper dispensationalist viewpoint. If you're not a hyper dispensationalist, all the whole Bible gels together and complements one another very nicely, so that I can get edification from Enoch. I can get it from Abram. I can get it from Abraham, which is the same person, you understand, but two different segments of his life. I can get it from Joshua. I can get it from David. I can get it from Malachi. I can get it from Matthew. I can get it from Peter, James, John. I can get it from Paul. I can get edification from anywhere if I'm not a hyper-dispensationalist and think this the other stuff doesn't apply to me. And a true dispensationalist is one that recognizes the authority of all the books of the Bible in their life. Now, I reject the hyper-dispensationalists which refuse to be instructed by the book of Matthew or the book of Hebrews or any other things. I'm not that much of a dispensationalist. So, seeing as how it's been shown that we can make these applications dispensationally, let's move on into verse number 10. Let's read verse 9 again and move into verse 10. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. So in the last class, I pointed out that in the last days, the more you approach the last days, the greater the anger and the greater the animosity toward Israel will become. And so he says, all nations shall be hated of all nations. Now, I don't think it could quite be said at this point. It certainly couldn't be said that Christians are hated in all nations, because that's certainly not true. Maybe people in the nation, but we're talking about national viewpoints or national emotion or the national disposition toward Israel. So I would say that America is still a very strongly pro-Israel nation. And so I don't believe we're quite at the fulfillment of this verse yet. But the closer we get to the end times, the closer we get to the end of the dispensation of grace, and as we go into the Great Tribulation, we certainly will see more nations taking an anti-Jewish or an anti-Israeli stance. Shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Verse 10, and then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. So I believe this hate, or this, excuse me, in verse 10 when he says, then shall many be offended, I believe that offense is going to come from a shame. In other words, if you were from a poor family, it would be possible for you to be ashamed of the rest of your family because they don't talk right, or they don't act right, or they're not rich, or they're not successful, or they don't have any dignity, or whatever the case might be. A person that is trying to distance himself from that might feel ashamed to introduce his girlfriend or her boyfriend or her friends or his friends to his family. And I believe that this is the type of offense that it's talking about. It says, then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And so I believe this is internally within Israel itself. Many of the Jews will still remain in unbelief. And so you begin to get some fragments of scripture here that point you towards Revelation chapter 7, when the Lord says not to harm anything. The Lord tells his angels, don't harm anything till we mark these folks in Romans 7. And he goes through and he marks out folks from the tribes, 144,000. I think almost everybody is familiar with that by now. So I would point out a few verses of scripture here at this point in time in Galatians chapter number 3, Galatians chapter number 3 and verse number 28, Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So, verse 27, as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. And so the reference in Revelation chapter 7 could not be a reference in any way, shape, or form to the church, because the church is in Christ. The church is the body of Christ, the congregation of believers only. And that's why I like the word church better than I like the word congregation. Well, you can congregate anywhere. And there are many churches that have congregations in which some, if not many, of the members are lost. They are not believers on the Lord Jesus Christ in the sense of receiving His imputed righteousness instead of their own. And so any congregation can have lost people in it. But the congregation of Christ, or the body of Christ, or the church of Christ cannot have lost people in it. And so what we want to be very careful of is when we use terminology that we make sure what we're saying. And what we're saying when we're saying church is just a congregation of believers only. And so in that congregation, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither Jew nor Greek. So these folks in Revelation chapter number 7 are marked out a certain amount from each tribe, and they equal 144,000. And then I believe that they will have, according to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached, not the gospel of the grace of God, but the gospel of the kingdom. And I believe those two things are different, because they are different. There's the gospel of the grace of God, and there's the gospel of the kingdom. And the gospel of the kingdom is being preached to the nations by these folks that are no doubt marked in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 7. And then in Revelation chapter 12, verse number 6, just for the sake of material that we've covered already, I want to throw this verse in here as well, because you might still be having some questions about when I mentioned in verse 16 the book of Matthew, or excuse me, Matthew chapter 24 being localized to Judea. He said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Well, in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 6, he says, the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That's 42 months. That's 3.5 years. That is exactly the size of the great tribulation. Well, look back up in verse 5. This is first advent. She brought forth a man child. We recognize Mary in that. But the woman is not just Mary. The woman is Israel. Israel is the woman who brings forth the child. So, and she brought forth a man child who was to rule all nations. That's Jesus Christ. Rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Well, Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that at the throne of God is where Jesus Christ is today. And so you have a split in verse 5 and verse 6. That is first advent and second advent. And that fleeing into or the folks that are in Judea fleeing into the wilderness is mentioned in verse number 6, Revelation 12, 6. The woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there's no question about that. That's a reference to Isaiah 16, 1 through 5, in dealing with the city in the wilderness, Selah Petra, which there's many things to say about that, and I believe I've said that enough times in other studies that we won't go into that again right now, but that is a great study in the Bible, and some people have run across it and rejected it because they only see one or two verses, but there's many verses, and we've done that study a couple of times already to prove that. So we'll move on from that, and so go back to Matthew 24 and verse number 10, then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. So it looks as if the remnant is a small remnant out of Israel that will be saved. And again, he points that out in verse number 11, 12, and 13. Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Verse number 12, because the iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. I believe he's talking about right there in that region. Verse 13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now that is a non-gospel declaration. It is a non-gospel declaration. There's no way to reconcile verse 13 with salvation by grace through faith, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, or what we call the Romans road, Romans 3 through Romans 10. There is no way to reconcile verse 13. Now, you can explain it away. You can explain it different ways if you want to, or apply it different ways if you want to, but there's no way to explain it away. The verse is still there. The verse is not going to go away. Now, you can say, you know, let me say it this way. In an argument against what I'm pointing out here, you can say, we are saved by grace through faith. And it's such a true statement that nobody would hardly want to argue with you about that. But that is God's dispensation for the age of grace. In other words, the children of Israel, when they came out of Egypt, they had an opportunity to go into the land. And their opportunity to go into the land was by grace. God was going to bring them in. But when they would not go in because of unbelief, their opportunity was over. Their opportunity was over. And so there is an opportunity for people to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they shall be saved by grace through faith with no works whatsoever. But you can't make Romans chapter 4 and the book of James, when they're both talking about faith and works, you can't make them gel. They say two opposite things. You can preach the book of James and you can make spiritual application to it about living a real good Christian life, but still you're going to be making an application about living a real good Christian life. And it's not the same. It does not say the same thing as it says in Romans chapter 4. And so it's either false or it applies somewhere else besides the age of grace. And I certainly do believe that it does apply somewhere else besides the age of grace. And I do believe that it applies, the book of James applies up beyond the great tribulation. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now, I had this explained to me just the other day, and a fellow said this. He said, what that verse means is that if you make it to the end of the tribulation, you've just made it through. Well, that is almost, that's almost mystifying. I mean, I don't even know how you would come up with that. That's like saying, well, if you make it through the storm, you make it. If you live to be 50, you'll be 50. There's no reason to say that. What he says is there's going to be a time of great tribulation. He says there are going to be many false prophets that's going to try to deceive many. People's hearts are going to wax cold because of their sinfulness. But he says, he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom, which gospel of the kingdom? If verse number 14 does not apply to verse number 13, it's disjunctive. There's something missing. And I don't believe there's anything missing from the Word of God. I believe it's complete revelation. I believe verse 13 connects to verse 14, just like in verse 13, the word but connects to he, and the word he connects to that, and the word that connects to shall. There's no separating these verses to try to get rid of the fact that somebody is going to have to endure to the end in order to be saved. Well, let's ask a different question to kind of look at it from a different viewpoint. What if you're one of God's elect in the tribulation and you get killed or martyred? Does that mean you're not saved? Of course not. So it's not talking about how long you last. It's not talking about you have to survive the tribulation. It means you have to stay on God's side through the tribulation. As James says, you're going to have to prove your faith by your works. There's nothing about Romans 4 in this passage. He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. You get these Left Behind movies and they have the rapture take place, and then you got people going out into the country and finding an old country church to go into and get down on your knees and ask God to save you. That is not the way that it's going to take place. You may call upon the name of the Lord, but there's going to be some endurance that's going to come after that. Well, the grace of God. Yes, the grace of God. You missed it. You missed it by not believing on him while the gospel was being preached. It's the same punishment as the Jew being turned away to die in the wilderness. The very same. The picture is perfect. The gospel is being preached while Moses is leading the Israelites through the wilderness. And I believe that's one reason why they call it the church in the wilderness in the book of Hebrews. Well, I've come up against a place where I think it'd be a good place to stop right there. In the next class, we'll get into chapter 24, but verse number 15, and we'll carry on from there. All right. I hope you pay close attention. I hope you go back. If not, this will be put on sermon audio, and you can go back and listen to it again and again and try to grasp these concepts. I know I might have went just a little bit fast there, but if you'll go back and pick this stuff apart, and you're welcome to disagree, you're welcome to try to tear it apart all you want to, but I believe if you'll really study it and look at it, you'll see that's what's been laid out here so far is exactly what's going to take place. And it's already been pointed out for you in the book of Daniel, and it's been pointed out for you in the book of Revelation. And the more we go through this chapter, the more we'll see these things coming together and gelling together, and it will, I hope, enlighten your mind to the fact that not only are these things so, but we need to be more urgent than we ever have been in the past about preaching the gospel and letting our light so shine before men, because the day is short. Lord, we do thank you for your goodness and for your grace, and we ask you, God, to be with us and lead us in the scriptures. God, let us not be deceived. I pray, God, that you would teach us where we have mistakes. God, I pray you would correct us in that, and I pray, oh God, that you'd just help us to have a more perfect understanding of the scripture the more that we live and the further that we go in the Lord. And we'll thank you for everything that you do. In Jesus Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Amen. All right.